Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, X marks the spot. Isn't that what they say about treasure maps? Well, I know where you can find buried treasure. I haven't personally seen it, but I know right where it is. If you want to find it, then the X on your map will be on the Norwegian island of Spitsbergen. It's a small island in the Arctic Circle about 810 miles from the North Pole. When you get there, you'll find a path leading to a door that is built into the mountainside. Go through the door, and you'll walk down a 410-foot-long tunnel where the temperature never gets warmer than 26 degrees. The walls of the tunnel are made of 1-meter-thick steel-reinforced concrete. At the end of the tunnel, you'll come to a T-junction. On both sides, there are dual blast-proof doors with motion sensors and 2 airlocks. Behind the doors, you'll find 2 giant underground warehouses. Each one is 90 feet long by 30 feet wide by 15 feet high. And the temperature is 0 degrees. It is literally freezing. Inside these underground warehouses, you'll find row upon row of metal shelving, all of which hold plastic tote containers. And there in those tote containers, buried deep under the surface of this tiny little island, is where you'll find the treasure. This treasure took 10,000 years to develop, 70 years to collect, and comes from 100 different countries on the planet. It is a giant collection of seeds. This is the Svalbard Global Seed Vault. It officially opened in February of 2008 and now contains more than 983,000 seed samples. The vault is designed to hold up to 4.5 million samples. With each sample containing 500 seeds, that means the vault can hold up to 2.25 billion seeds. But why is there a giant underground freezer for seeds? Well, the website for the vault put it this way. It was the recognition of the vulnerability of the world's gene banks that sparked the idea of establishing a global seed vault to serve as a backup storage facility. The purpose of the vault is to store duplicates or backups of seed samples from the world's crop collections. Permafrost and thick rock ensure that the seed samples will remain frozen even without power. The vault is the ultimate insurance policy for the world's food supply, offering options for future generations to overcome the challenges of climate change and population growth. It will secure for centuries millions of seeds, representing every important crop variety available in the world today. It is the final backup. And it makes sense, right? Kind of like the world's version of that deep freezer you might have in your basement or your garage. You have it because you might need that food later on. And so if part of the planet loses its crops or is damaged somehow, then these seeds can be used to replant it. This is the same reason why we have rainy day funds in the bank, or why we have the cloud to back up the data on our computers. We want there to be a backup in case we lose everything. It's just the responsible thing to do. Which means, at first glance, the farmer in today's parable sounds really responsible. Right? He's planning for the future. He's thinking ahead. He's preparing for any emergency. And so he saves his abundant crop. It's kind of like his own seed vault. But his seeds have already grown. And there's nothing wrong with that, right? There's nothing wrong with having an abundance or saving some in case of an emergency. But something is still wrong here. So we got to back up. The scene begins with someone in the crowd telling Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." Well, according to Deuteronomy 21, when it comes to family inheritance, the older brother was to get twice as much as the younger. It doesn't seem fair, it's just the way it worked. So think about it. The person in the crowd had a moment to talk to Jesus about anything he wanted. He could have asked Jesus about some big question regarding the meaning of life. But what does he say? "Help me get more money." Now, even if we roll our eyes a bit at how foolish that is, sometimes we treat Jesus the same way. We're in relationship with Jesus, but sometimes our first thought is, "What can I get out of it?" It might be money, or it might be happiness, or health, or heaven after I die. Sometimes, for example, we expect to get something out of worship. I heard a story once where someone said to their pastor, "You know, pastor, I didn't get anything out of worship this morning." And the pastor replied, "You know, that's okay. We weren't here to worship you anyway." So often, we treat Jesus as the one who is here to meet our needs, like the person in the crowd. So Jesus then tells this story to show how stupid that really is. And his story basically goes like this. Let's just imagine you had all of your needs met, that you had everything you wanted, so much so that you had an abundance. Sounds great, right? Well, then what would you do? Well, this farmer does what many of us, including the person in the crowd, would probably do. He continues to think only of himself. Even though he has an abundance, even though he has all that he wanted in life, his first thought is not to share it. Notice, for example, that in the span of three sentences, he says the words "I" or "my" a total of 11 different times. What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" Right? It's all about him. He is selfish and ego-driven and greedy, just like we often are. Now, greed is not the same as having a backup plan or a deep freezer or a cloud for your data. Greed is a matter of focus. It's like being a hoarder and thinking, "Oh, I can't get rid of that. I might need it someday." Greed is thinking that your needs are the most important. It's thinking that so long as you have what you want, then the rest of the world can fall apart. Greed is thinking, "Well, I don't care if other people are hungry. I have food. I don't care if other people don't have health insurance. I'm covered. I don't care if other people get killed or injured in a mass shooting. I'm okay." Greed simply says, "God, I don't trust you to take care of me, so I have to take care of myself." But then, immediately after this story, Jesus says this: "Truly I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn." Hint, hint, like the farmer you just heard about. and yet God feeds them? Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If you then are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Sometimes we have a hard time thinking that God really will take care of us. So we think we have to take care of ourselves. But what if it's true that God really does provide for you? It changes things, doesn't it? It moves us from being greedy to being grateful. I mean, as an example, just look where we are this morning, right? It seems appropriate that we are outside here at Helke Park when we hear Jesus talk about the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. None of us made this park, or the playground the kids are enjoying, or this nature. We didn't make the birds or the lilies or the trees. It's all God's. And God is not greedy. God didn't say, "This is my world. I'm not going to share it with those humans." No, God let us borrow it, this wonderful world, for a short period of time. God wants us to enjoy it and take care of it and share it. We benefit from God's generosity. So we can't really say, "This is mine," about anything. It's all God's. Or as another example, think about the picnic we'll have here in just a moment. You all could have said, "Nah, I'm not going to bring any food this morning. This is my food. I'm not going to share it." But instead you thought, "What can I bring that others will enjoy?" Right? You knew the food wasn't just about you. It was for everyone. Just look at that spread on the table there. When we hoard what we have, we are the rich young fool. The one who dies and leaves his goods locked away, benefiting no one. But when we love, we show that we trust God to take care of us. And we trust God to take care of others through us. And so I'll say it again. I've found buried treasure. I didn't personally find it, but I know where it is. It's not buried under some island in the Arctic Circle. It's buried inside of you. It's the treasure of God's love. And like a global seed vault, it is not for you to keep to yourself. It is for the benefit of the whole world. Yes, someday the world might need backup seeds, but today the world needs love. And you have an abundance of that to give them. Thank you for sharing that treasure. X marks the spot. In the name of the one who is God's love in the flesh, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.